Temptation is a common problem. It's something we all struggle with. As Fulton Sheen observed, you're not tempted because you are evil. You're tempted because you are human. A shopkeeper noticed a little boy whose eyes were on a large basket of apples outside the storefront. The shopkeeper asked, "What are you doing, son? Trying to steal one of those apples?" "No, sir," replied the boy. "I'm trying not to." We can all relate to that little boy. For us, it's probably not apples. Although I did order a laptop yesterday for my birthday, but it wasn't an apple. But we all get tempted by something. There are many things in life that catch our attention and attract us, whether or not they happen to be forbidden. A Bengalese proverb states, "The heron's a saint when there are no fish in sight." What are your fish? The magazine Discipleship Journal asked its readers to rank the areas of greatest spiritual challenge to them. Here are the top 9 results in order. See if some of these might be fish to you. Materialism, pride, self-centeredness, laziness. 5 is a tie between anger, bitterness, and sexual lust. Envy, gluttony, lying. Any of those close to home for you? None of us is completely innocent. None of us is immune to temptation that seeks us out in many different forms. Today, as we look at how Jesus confronts temptation, we will look particularly at the role identity plays and how to be preemptive in dealing with temptation. This showdown happens at the very outset of Jesus' ministry. It's part of the Father's preparation for his Son's earthly ministry. Immediately after Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, we read in Matthew 4:1, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil." Note that God is not the agent of temptation. God arranges testing for our growth and maturity, but God is not doing something bad by enticing Jesus directly. God is the one to whom we can pray, "Lead us not into temptation." The agents of temptation are the world, the flesh, and the devil, as in this case. But sometimes our fallen nature with its appetites tempts us quite naturally without specifically supernatural agency, such as Satan having to show up. James writes, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, is dragged away and enticed. And after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." Note the deadliness of sinful desire. What's the final destination, as James points out? Desire drags us away, entices us, gives birth to sin, which in turn gives birth to death. God warned Adam back before the fall in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 2:17, "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Sin wedges itself between us and God, harming the relationship, stepping on the oxygen hose that is our spiritual life support. Allowing ourselves to be enticed by our own evil desire is deadly. So, Jesus identifies with us because he was subjected to the very same kind of temptations we encounter. But there's one major difference. He did not give in to the temptations. The author of the book of Hebrews notes both Jesus' identification with us and his unique difference in being the only perfect person who never sinned. Hebrews 2:14. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil." Jesus shares in our humanness, our frailty, our vulnerability, so he can relate to us and help us as one who's been through it. He's been there. Hebrews 2:18 notes, "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." When you're tempted, don't be discouraged. God hasn't abandoned you. Help is available because Jesus has also encountered these issues. He knows how tough it is. It's a struggle, but he was an overcomer. He can help us. And Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Jesus models for us the path to victory over temptation. Taking a broad overview of the story of Jesus' temptation, we see three main categories. Verse 3, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus was hungry after fasting 40 days, so this temptation appeals to his stomach, his physical creatureliness, his appetite, what we might call the flesh element. Verse 6, throw yourself down. This appeals to Jesus' ego to show off, win approval and applause and draw attention to oneself, to be able to boast and rejoice in being made much of. You can call this boastful pride. And in verse 9, Jesus is shown all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Stuff. All the blisters. Mammon, the things that can be bought with money, materialist delight. Things that catch your eye. Listen to how John in his first letter summarizes in three categories things that vie for our love of God. Three main factors or idols that compete for our affection toward the Lord. First John 2:15-16. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, here comes his summary, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. Or as New American Standard puts it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Even if you win over the first two, the flesh, the eyes, and, oh, I got it made, I beat temptation, those areas, devil's got you on the third one, you just got proud. So it's not just material things that appeal to our physical being that can trip us up. There is a non-material aspect to temptation as well. The material stuff or pleasure that God has forbidden tempts us to reach out for it and in so doing exalt ourselves over what God has revealed, as if to say, I know better than God. We dethrone God as sovereign, try to crawl onto the throne of sovereignty ourselves in place of God. Genesis 3 is the account of the original temptation in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:5, serpent speaking. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate. Let's break that down. The fruit of the tree was good for food. That's lust of the flesh. And pleasing to the eye. That's lust of the eyes. And desirable for gaining wisdom. Or, in the serpent's words, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's boastful pride of life. I know better than God. I can run my own life. I don't need anybody else telling me what to do. Boastful pride. Now, when the Son of God is challenged by the tempter to a duel of epic implications, after all, if Satan succeeds in getting Jesus to sin, then Christ would no longer be a perfect sacrifice and substitute capable of providing salvation to all who believe. In such a pivotal clash of cosmic ramifications, he might have thought the Son of God would pull out all the stops and counter Satan with some new, earth-shaking, creative, and sparklingly original line of reasoning. But that's not the case. Each time Jesus responds, how does he begin? Not with some brilliant new argument, but with a simple quotation from Scripture that any Jewish schoolboy of the day probably would have known by heart. All from the fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy. Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Quotation from Deuteronomy 8:3. Matthew 4:7, Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Quotation from Deuteronomy 6:16. In Matthew 4:10, Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for what?
It is written,
getting the message here, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Quotation from Deuteronomy 6:13. To see the upshot of this for us today, when we're tempted, it's not like we have to get all creative and try and think up a brilliant, witty response. Scripture is your first line of defense. Reach down into the bedrock of God's revealed truth in the Bible, his basic principles, his commands, his promises. Rely on the authority of what God has said whenever Satan whispers in your ear. You don't have to reinvent the wheel or try to out-argue the tempter and impress him with your cleverness. He's had many centuries to hone his techniques. He's seen it all before. His attacks will come at the most basic level of your connectedness to God. And God's Word, inspired by His Holy Spirit, conveyed to faithful authors of old, has all the power and potency you need to combat the enemy's tantalizing lies. Psalm 119:9-11. Can we read this one together? How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Hide God's commands and promises in the bank vault of your heart, so that the Holy Spirit can raise up that precious word when you're being tested. Bring it to mind. In James 1:21, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So spend time in God's word each day. Let it become planted in you. Soon you'll see the farmers out in the fields planting their seed. Let God's word be integrated into you. Memorize, meditate on his promises and commands. That's your best defense against, in James' words, the evil that is so prevalent. Get familiar with his narrative so you don't get sucked into the world's narrative. Today I'd like us to look briefly at this showdown through the lens of identity. Identity plays strongly into the issue of temptation. If Satan can succeed in getting us to question our value before God, and whether we who believe are actually dear to our Heavenly Father, he's got us set up for stumbling into sin. Ted Roberts' Conquer series is designed for men battling for purity, but the principles apply to other sorts of temptation too. Now, sexual temptation is not the root issue. Roberts maintains the root of bondage is wounds and trauma. He notes, the place where you were wounded is where the enemy has inserted a lie about yourself. The majority of men trapped in sexual bondage have wounds from their past. Robert says the second component of what he calls the noose of bondage is the mindset of shame, which is having a shame perspective. Something is wrong with me. According to Roberts, the problem of being unable to beat sexual bondage is not in willpower. They're dealing with a wounded heart. They're carrying shame within their soul. Shame means you're convinced there's something wrong with you. Now, let's go back to our passage and look at it afresh through the spectacles of identity. How does the tempter begin his statements? Verse 3, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Verse 6, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Isn't that remarkable? Satan hopes to dupe Jesus into performing miracles in order to prove his identity, who he really is. But for Jesus, whether or not he's God's son is not up for debate. It's not something he needs to prove. He's received the Holy Spirit and heard the Father's voice from heaven when he was baptized, just the previous chapter, Matthew 3. He's just spent 40 days fasting, communing with God. He has God's promises from Scripture anchored in his soul. Satan's not going to succeed in raising the shadow of a doubt in that department. Romans 6:11. In the same way, count, Paul says, or reckon, is another Old English translation, visualize, we might say today, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. Galatians 3:26. You are, this is the identity we're talking about here, you are all sons of God, daughters of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 1:13. And you also were included in Christ, past tense, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Get your identity straight before you move another muscle. What's the import of Jesus' words in verse 4 as it pertains to identity? So he's saying, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, who are we? We are not just beasts or animals, hogs with our heads in the trough. God has made us for more than just eating bread. He's designed us to have fellowship and relationship with himself, to be able to love him with our heart, soul, and mind and strength, to talk to him, hear him, to communicate. I am more than my gut and my gonads. What's the import of Jesus' words in verse 7 as it relates to our identity? Do not put the Lord your God to the test. God's identity is both faithful and jealous, zealous for our affection and obedience. He will protect his children, as the passage Satan quotes from Psalm 91 says, but God will not be manipulated by us, tested or dared or used to perform astounding miraculous feats like jumping from a pinnacle and being miraculously rescued. God is God and I am not. Get used to it. God's identity is sovereign, Lord of the universe, not to be turned into a vending machine. What's the import of Jesus' words in verse 10 for this angle of identity? Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I am creature. He is creator. I serve him. I honor him as God. I do not have the right to become my own God, usurp his throne. Even if I were offered all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, that would be to make stuff and fame gods I serve instead. God's identity is as the only one deserving of my worship. My identity is that of his beloved child, whom in Christ the Father welcomes into his presence, forgiven and free. So having these questions of identity settled in our soul, who I am in Christ, who God is with all his care for me and claim upon me, helps greatly when the tempter comes knocking and offering us a deceptive bill of goods. Then we can say with our Savior, verse 10. Whoop, did I miss it there? There. No. Oh, I didn't put this one in. Away from me, Satan, adding in the back of our mind. What could you possibly have that would ever be better than what I already am and have in Jesus, my Lord and Savior? We're heading into the home stretch. In closing, some practical application for dealing with temptation. We've seen how Jesus came already prepared to this context, having communed intimately with the Father through extended fasting, having God's Word stored up in his memory. What additional things can help us today? First, have some awareness of settings that can be problematic. Spot the circumstances or environments that may set you up for a showdown. In that discipleship journal survey I mentioned at the start, respondents noted that temptations were more potent when they had neglected their time with God, 81%, and when they were physically tired, 57%. On Tuesday, I attended one of the workshops at the EMCC Assembly of Calgary called Purity in a Pornified World. Presenter Garrett Thackeray of the ministry StrengthToFight.ca said it's important to become aware of the triggers that can prompt us to sin. Triggers can be emotional, environmental, and sexual. One acronym for triggers is BLAST. Can you say BLAST?
BLAST.
BLAST. B-L-A-S-T. Am I bored, lonely, angry? There's three S's: sad, sick, or stressed. T tired, blast. It's maybe a setup for sin. Once we become aware of what our triggers are, we can plan to take remedial action. For example, if I know I'm going to be encountering a stressful situation, I can contact my support group beforehand so they'll support me, through praying for me and keeping me accountable. Ask me after, how did that go? Thackeray also stressed the importance of having an accountability partner. Such a relationship needs to have goals, expectations, and consequences. For example, no smartphone for a month if your browser history shows you beyond porn sites. Ouch! An accountability partner will look for a text every day to find out how you're doing and connect, meet up once every week. Honesty is absolutely essential, else you're done as an accountability partner. These may seem like high standards, but Thackeray has found people do want freedom from bondage, so they learn to comply. In the Discipleship Journal survey, what did respondents find helped fight temptation? 84% said resisting temptation was accomplished by prayer. 76% avoiding compromising situations. Flee. Run, Forrest, run! 66% Bible study. And 52% being accountable to someone else. So, how is the Spirit leading you to be prepared for your next encounter with the tempter? It is coming. You can be sure of that. But at the same time, you can be sure of your identity in Christ and His help to fight back. Let's pray.